Today I want to challenge you from the Old Testament. Instructions given to Joshua and to the people of Israel. Upon the death of Moses, as you may recall, the law was repeated to speak. That is, it was reread to the people publicly. And they were encouraged to follow it specifically as it was outlined. And to Joshua, Moses gave this instruction in chapter 1 of the book of Joshua, verses 7 and 8. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. An additional text along those same lines may be found in Deuteronomy chapter 5, where the Ten Commandment law is given the second time. In the fifth chapter of that text, begin our reading with verse 32, and read verse 33 as well. Therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. Now we have in these two passages an injunction, an encouragement, an admonition for the people of God to abide by the laws of God and not to deviate, not to turn to the left nor to the right, but to stay on course. And so the title of our lesson might very well be Neither Left Nor Right, But Straight Ahead. And I believe that same principle applies to us as God's people today, although we're not under the law of Moses. Although the law on Mount Sinai was given to the children of Israel only and exclusively, still the principle of faith and obedience and reward and recognition and prosperity and success are principles that are bound upon us also in the Christian era or the Christian dispensation. God was saying to Joshua, stay the course, turn neither right or left, but straight ahead. Out of this admonition, certain principles of relationship with our Lord become evident. We see these principles, and I'd like to mention at least four of them to us today. In the first place, we see from these statements and from this admonition that strength and courage are to be developed by the child of God. Joshua is told, be strong and very courageous. Secondly, we're going to see from this admonition that devotion to both the will and the word of God is required. Whether we came from the patriarchal age, or whether we experienced the Mosaic age, or whether we're now in the Christian age and experiencing it, it makes little matter. The same principle is true. Devotion on the part of the disciple, the follower of God, of Christ Jesus, to the will and word of God is essential. Thirdly, I see also from this admonition that we must walk the upward path in a manner worthy of our calling. Sometimes we forget who we are and to whom we belong. We must walk that upward path, that straight ahead path, in a manner worthy of our calling. And then fourth and final, success and prosperity come into the lives of the obedient. That's been a principle from the time of Adam and Eve, and it will continue to be a principle of human life, relationship with God Almighty, until He sends His Son back to receive us. Now let's take a look at these four concepts and these four principles. In the first place, we've said that strength and courage are to be developed. Joshua is told, be strong and very courageous. I don't know about you, but it takes special strength and courage to live daily. and consistently in this wicked world. There are so many diversions. There are so many temptations. There are so many people in our acquaintance, directly or indirectly, who would have us fall face downward as far as Christianity is concerned. They're not interested in us being godlike. They're not concerned about our Christianity. They could care less about our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, about our affirmation of our belief that He is the Son of God. And so it takes special strength and courage to live daily. Maybe sometimes it requires us to change associates, to change jobs, to get out of the influence of wickedness and evil, and get more involved with those people who are interested in doing what is right. Staying focused is absolutely necessary if we are to draw strength from our Lord. Paul encouraged the Hebrews in chapter 12 of his letter, verses 2 and 3 specifically, to look to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured. What did he endure? He endured the cross. He endured gainsaying. He endured slander. He endured evil response. He endured all that was hateful and despising. Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, reminded Timothy that there was a time in his life when the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So Paul saw himself being strengthened by the presence of the Lord and by the glory of His power. A passage that we have probably all committed to memory, or should. Philippians 4 and 13. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul, in writing to the Corinthian church, responds to this particular principle of courage and steadfastness when he speaks to them about his own suffering and about the need of relying upon the grace of God. In his second letter, chapter 12, and beginning with verse 7, he said, And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations I received, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Some of our strongest moments are when we seem to be most vulnerable to weakness. And that's because God Almighty stands in place of us, stands by us, stands for us, and stands in us. Indeed, the principle of courage and strength is a principle that binds us to the commonwealth of God, to the kingdom of God, and to the church of our Lord. You and I need to develop that kind of strength and power in our lives. Secondly, from this admonition of Deuteronomy chapter 5 and Joshua chapter 1, I see that we must develop a sense of devotion to both the will and word of God. God's advice was to Joshua, do not turn from it, that is, the will of God, to the right hand or to the left. We need to embrace this commitment. We need to bring it into our lives. We need to allow it to become a part of us. Job expressed it this way in Job 23, verses 11 and 12. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. How is it that some would trade food for devotion to God's will? Indeed, we must stay the course and not be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. This was Paul's admonition to the Ephesian church, chapter 4, verse 14, in that epistle. It's strange indeed how we allow ourselves to be carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. 2 weeks ago, I received an email address from a gentleman in Nigeria. He said, "Mr. Stutzman, I have followed your course of religious life and find you to be faithful and competent in the dogma and doctrine of Christ. Therefore, I have to present to you with great pleasure this opportunity of financial gain." "Mr. Stutzman, I know of a couple that died in an airplane accident who have no family, no children, who had amassed a total of $27 million. This money is in a sealed chest held by an institution of finance in Nigeria. I have been assigned to see that that money is properly distributed according to their will. And their will states that it must be distributed to a church and to a minister of the gospel who is faithful and dutiful to the will of God. And you, sir, qualify. I would like to know," and the following information was requested before we proceed further. Well, of course, 2 days later in the Orlando Sentinel on the front page, lo and behold, this couple in Florida had been robbed of their retirement fund of $375,000 by this same kind of story. And I said to myself, there you go. They interviewed the gentleman and his wife who lost the $375,000, and they had been so taken in by this shenanigan, by this shyster from Nigeria, that they were not willing to name him as the swindler, but rather to blame their loss upon the international banking system and certain particular financial institutions rather than upon this guy who sucked them into this kind of plotting and trickery. I tell you, folks, the tricksters are out there, the false teachers are alive, and they're ready to pounce on you, not because you may have a large lump of retirement funds, but because you're simply one person trying to do what's right, and there are others in our world who want you to do what's wrong. We must stay the course. We can't afford to be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, was Paul's admonition to the Ephesian church. You see, the Word of God is our compass and our roadmap. It will guide us faultlessly. There's nothing wrong with this book. This book is absolute. This book is truth. This book is evidence. This book guides us thoroughly and faultlessly. To the church at Philadelphia, John wrote in the book of Revelation, "I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. Revelation 3 and verse 8. You see, the Word of God is our guide. When you go, it shall lead you. It is our guard. When you go to sleep at night, it shall keep you. It is our guest. When you awaken, it will talk with you. One of the greatest passages of all along these thoughts, of course, is found in Psalms 119. I'd like to read a portion of that psalm. It shows our relationship to the will of God and to the Word of God. Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction. For your word has given me life. The proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. This has become mine because I kept your precepts. You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. And so the Word of God is that to which we are devoted and committed in our daily living. And then thirdly, from this reading of Joshua 1 verse 7, Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 32, I glean this principle. We must walk the upward path in a manner worthy of our calling. God said to Moses, to Joshua, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you are called. God's people are called by the gospel. God's people are called by the gospel of Christ. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Now this walk is on an upward path. It moves upward all the time. It moves upward. And if we're a part of it, we too will be moving upward with it. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 17, Paul discussed with the Ephesians the manner of change in their life, how their daily living habits changed when they became God's people. Listen to what he says. Verse 17 beginning. This I say, brethren, and testify to the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. He's speaking, of course, of their previous manner of living prior to their obedience to the gospel, how that it didn't make any difference what it was. They did it and did not have compunction of conscience. If they wanted to be immoral, that was okay. They were immoral. They wanted to steal, they stole. That was okay. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man. Now what happens when you put on the new man through obedience to the gospel? Why, you change your living habits. Like he says here in verse 26, you're no longer angry without a cause. You do not let the sun go down on your wrath. You don't give place to the devil. You don't steal anymore. You work with your hands. You stop being lazy and indifferent. You don't let corrupt speech come out of your mouth. You let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away. And you become kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. I don't do much shopping at my house. My wife and daughter and mother and others do the shopping. And they come back in this past holiday season telling me of some of the improprieties and some of the ugliness that went on in the shopping lines. People butting in. People speaking ugly of each other. Real test of one's commitment to the upward path and the calling of God in Christ Jesus. You see, we cannot afford to be sidetracked by indifference or neglect. Let us be sure that we're on the straight and narrow way and that we're moving upward. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and 12, Paul said to the church at Thessalonica that you would walk worthy of God who called you into His own kingdom and glory. We need to walk in holiness. We need to walk in godliness. We need to walk in righteousness. That's the upward path. And then finally, as I look at these two texts in Joshua and in Deuteronomy, I see that success and prosperity come into the lives of the obedient. Let me repeat that. Success and prosperity come into the lives of the obedient. The text says, "For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." In Psalms 35 and verse 27, the psalmist said, "Let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of His servants." God wants us to prosper. God wants us to be successful. God wants us to inherit the riches that are in Christ Jesus. What we stand to inherit as children of God is unthinkable and immeasurable. Paul wrote to the Ephesians that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, chapter 1, verse 3. Paul also speaks of the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints later on in that chapter. That inheritance is immeasurable. It's incalculable. What are we doing? We're messing around in a pit of poverty because we sometimes don't have enough spiritual sense to get up and get out of the pig pen and do things right according to the righteousness of God. What is the righteousness of God? It's being right before God. How can we become right before God? Because of God's grace. How do we respond to God's grace? We do so by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We do so by recognizing our sinfulness and that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and therefore need, among other things, to repent of those sins. Recognizing them, of course, is the first step. Doing something about them is next. Confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, we submit ourselves to the watery grave of baptism, the new birth, and there we are buried as Jesus was buried in the tomb And there we arise to walk in newness of life as he arose from the grave. Success and prosperity begin to set in. And we become different folk, changed people, magnificently cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Will you respond to him today? The opportunity is yours as we stand and as we sing.